Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the sixth chapter of Matthew's gospel. I'll be reading verses 5 through 13. These should be very familiar words to you, but I invite you to listen to them again and try to listen to them as if for the first time. What do these words speak to you today, this particular day, at this particular point on your faith journey? And this is Jesus speaking to those gathered. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Friends, this is a word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. As I mentioned last week, in our United Methodist Book of Discipline, which is kind of the official book of our denomination that lays out our history and our theology and our polity and just everything. In that book, in paragraph 101, section 1, entitled Our Doctrinal Heritage, subsection 4, entitled Distinctive Wesleyan Emphases, there you would read these words: Grace pervades our understanding of Christian faith and life. By grace, we mean the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence. All right. By grace, we mean the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence. Grace, okay? For John Wesley, for those of you who are not, as I mentioned last week, only about a third of our congregation was originally Methodist or came from Methodist tradition. John Wesley was the founder of the 18th century Methodist movement. For him and for the Methodist tradition ever since, everything was and is about grace. Everything in life is grace. It's a gift. And this grace, we believe, is poured forth from the divine hand into our lives despite ourselves. All right, in fact, Wesley argued that this gift was rained down upon humanity in an act of prevenience. You know, prevenient, that which goes before, in the sense of, you know, the state or act of being antecedent. God is God, so God goes first. And God immerses us in love and in mercy and in compassion and in validation before we're even conscious of it, you know. I like to call it the cosmic suggestion here, because it has been the witness, it's been the witness of countless folks across the centuries, that the divine presence, God, has a way of insinuating God's self into our lives, sometimes in very dramatic and sudden ways, and at other times in very subtle and nuanced ways. Okay. It is this multifaceted awakening experience the awakening to the presence of the sacred that surrounds our lives that we call faith. That's what faith is, the awakening to that. And it is faith, an awareness of grace, the gift of God's self, that drives a transformation of being. It changes us. When you realize that you live within in sacredness, that can't help but change you. You can't just say, oh, we put that over here, compartmentalizing our lives. Got the sacred here and the secular here. False dichotomy. False dichotomy. Okay. Have you ever heard the expression, practice makes perfect? Of course you have. Everybody says it all the time. Last night I was watching the Panthers preseason game. Part of it. Okay. It got a little bit old. Practice makes perfect. Keep holding that. Keep holding on it for the rest of the season. Anyway, but besides that, did you know that that idea is biblical? Practice makes perfect? That's a biblical idea? Of course it is. Now, our gospel lesson this morning was from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. This passage is part of a bigger section called the Sermon on the Mount that spans several chapters. In chapter 5, verse 43, a few verses before our lesson this morning, Jesus says this about the nature of love and about the and its relationship to discipleship. What does love have to do with discipleship? Here we go. If you love those who love you, what is a reward? What reward do you have? Like, in other words, so what? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You know, substitute any person you would go boo hiss to. Substitute them right there. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Again, substitute names. And here's this. Jesus says, be perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's an imperative. Be perfect, not try, do your best. Nuh-uh. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, do you remember the story of the young man who comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know that story from Luke? Of course you do, because I read it all the time. It's my favorite passage of Scripture. So you've been hearing that for now nearly 30 years. He runs up to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is the question of all questions. Okay. Jesus replies with these words. What is written in the law? What do you read there? The law, the Bibles, we just hand them out. What do you find there? The key to life, what do you find there? And the young man responds to Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. In other words, Deuteronomy 6:5, okay? And your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18 combines two texts from the law. And do you remember what Jesus said in response to this? Verse 28, you've given the right answer. You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Huh. Okay, back to Matthew 5. Be perfect, Jesus says. What? Okay. John Wesley, the founder of the movement that produced the United Methodist Church, connected this imperative to be perfect with Jesus' call to love God with all you are and your neighbor as yourself, you know, others. And ultimately, Wesley would argue that this life-giving, life-sustaining love was the perfection about which Jesus spoke. You know, perfection in love. It didn't mean you could do calculate pi to 20 places. Not that kind of perfection, no. Perfection in relationships. Relationships between one another. Relationships between humanity and God. But the question was always, well, how do you do that? How do you perfect that? You practice. We practice that. Because practice makes perfect. Be perfect, Jesus says. And you've heard my stories. I always loved sports as a kid. I still love sports. I just can't do them anymore, but I like them. But when I was a kid, you did drills, and you drilled, and you drilled, and you drilled to get better. You know, if I loved basketball, so I'd practice dribbling, you know, a certain number of dribbles with one hand, certain dribbles, do different things. Football, throw the football, try to hit a target, put a bucket out, throw it in the bucket, over and over and over again. Maybe you're throw a baseball. Hit the strike zone. You practice. And your hope is, by practicing, that you'll get a little bit more proficient at that which you are practicing. Okay. John Wesley called it sanctifying grace. Okay? That sacred presence that propels a transformation of being in process as we work on it. As we work on being the people God is calling us to be, or the people we are. Jesus described this sanctification process as complete and perfect love of God and others. He called it grace, sanctifying grace, sanctification. How did you do it? Means of grace. You practice. And one means of grace is here in our reading this morning. Prayer. Prayer. You know, one thing about practice is that you don't even realize you're getting more proficient necessarily each time, but as you look back across time, you see it. Jesus says, when you pray. That's how he starts off. He doesn't say, if you pray. I always am struck by that. He says, when you pray. Okay? So let me ask you something. You don't have to nod. You don't have to look away. You don't have to just keep your looking the way you're looking here. Are you a prayer? Not a prayer. I said you're a prayer. Are you a prayer? Just think about that for a second. Or are you one of those folks who are put off by the whole idea? Okay? And if you are, you've got a lot of company. Got a lot of company. And Jesus knew this was a problem too. He says, when you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases. Like a lot of folks do, okay? Empty phrases. That's not how you do it, no. Across years, I think that's what's really bothered a lot of people about prayer. You know, it seems that prayer is just a divine to-do list. You know, I need this, this, and this by noon. You know? Empty phrases that people keep piling up and up and up and up. But Jesus said, when you're praying, do not do this. Do not heap up empty phrases, words devoid of real meaning. It says, instead, when you can pray, go into your room. Shut the door and say this. Our Father in heaven. Well, you know the rest, right? The Lord's Prayer. We'll be offering it in just a few minutes. And it's not a long prayer. You know, a lot of us learn it at very early age. It's not even extremely eloquent, especially. It's not even catchy so much. But for Jesus, it captured the very essence of practice. It asked for four things, and four things only. One, for God's will to be done in this world. Okay? Two, for just basic sustenance, daily bread. Not a huge feast, not stocking up for 6 months. The bread, sustenance for today. Three, for forgiveness. And finally, for integrity. It's not petty. It's not superficial. It's not trivial. It is basic. It is relational. And it is transformational. I've quoted Kathleen Norris many times across the years. She's a prolific writer, and I just am struck by the way she writes. And she says this about prayer. I always try, prayer is not doing, but being. It is an invitation to recognize holiness and to utter simple words in response. It's a response. Prayer is not doing but being. It is an invitation to recognize holiness and to utter simple words in response. Richard Rohr, again, another one of my favorites, distills it even further. He writes, prayer is an exercise in divine participation. Okay? Means of grace. Means of grace. Prayer is a means by which we access the grace of God. A means by which we allow God to move in and through us in ways that enable us to be transformed. And that's what, that's the very heart of the Lord's Prayer, and that's what the heart, really the heart of all prayer. Hallowed be your name. Not my name. Your kingdom come. You know, not my kingdom. Your will be done, not my will. Allow me to survive the day because you are the source of my life, and I recognize that. Forgive me, but only forgive me in proportion to my ability to forgive others. Wow. And save me from that which threatens my soul because I cannot seem to do it for myself. Former monk and current, he's probably retired by this point, psychotherapist Thomas More wrote the classic book, The Care of the Soul. It, I think, came out about 25 years ago, maybe even more than that. It was a bestseller. In that book, he writes these words. The great malady of our time, implicated in all of our troubles and affecting us individually and socially, is loss of soul. When soul is neglected, it doesn't just go away. It appears symptomatically in obsessions, addictions, violence, and loss of meaning. Our temptation is to isolate these symptoms or to try to eradicate them one by one. But the root problem is that we have lost our wisdom about the soul, even our interest in it. In our tradition, practicing the means of grace is the way through which we care for our souls. And prayer is just one of those ways. In the Book of Discipline, back to the classic, the following statement is made on our behalf. Life lived in the presence of the sacred involves diligent use of the means of grace, such as praying, fasting, attending upon the sacraments, and inward searching and solitude. It also encompasses the communal life of the church. Worship, mission, evangelism, service, and social witness. Practice. Practice makes perfect. So you may not be a prayer. And that's okay. That's okay if you're not a prayer. There are many other ways to appropriate the grace of God. And today, in these closing days of August, I'm inviting you to seek out your way. Be intentional. Because if you never practice, how can you expect to move along? You know, maybe praying or fasting or meditation or holy readings, Lectio Divina, ministries of compassion, social justice, holy conversation. As I said at the first service today, just being with someone else that you love and you trust and you value and talking about the deep things of your life. That sacred moment, that is a means of grace for you. God breaks into that moment. So the key is practice. Practice. Because if we do not practice means of grace, how will we ever be transformed by grace? And I'll tell you this. I'll tell you something. The words that drive me personally are found in the 13th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and I'll read them to you now. If I speak in the tongues of mortal and of angels, and if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love the Lord your God with all you are, and your neighbor as yourself, and you will find life. Thanks be to God. Amen.